Well, good evening, Mosaic. How are y'all doing tonight? Man, good. Glad that you're here. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to worship our King Jesus tonight, singing that we were made for more.
I know who I am, because I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven, and I have a future, and it's worth the living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. And I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know why.
I don't live in shame anymore.
So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made whole.
Amen. Y'all can take a seat.
That are given.
A leader to me is someone who follows what the Lord would do and does what is right and helps people do the same.
Going to teach more people about Jesus and helping them learn about it, so sometime maybe they can be a leader.
Someone who's really nice and like watches over their kids and stuff.
When I think of servant, some people think of, like, helping people and making them feel, like, loved and what they want, and that's what I think, too. And it, like, serving the Lord, like, washing his feet in the Bible.
Like, honor or work for somebody.
Someone who, serving the Lord and committing to love him and serving to his love and kindness.
To help someone.
To maybe help them and work for them and try to do like what you can to help them and everything.
Means to help them in any way you can and assist them.
Good evening, Mosaic. My name's Ashley. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I help with communications here. I'm really grateful you're all here this evening. We are continuing in our Acts series and talking more about servant leadership. And man, what a cute video from our kids, but it's also a really excellent segue into our Serve Together push that we've been focusing on over the last few weeks. So the diagram above me here is going to show some of our ministry areas and some of the specific needs that we have. I do want to highlight we have filled in some of those bubbles, and so thank you so much for those of you who have said yes to volunteering and helping in some of those areas. We actually have folks training in the tech booth tonight because they have said yes to that need. And if you're sitting in the congregation thinking, I don't know that I have what it takes, can I just encourage you with the words of our kids? You are qualified. If that is what they are looking for, I know that you guys have that in you. And so, like Kara's benediction at the end of last weekend, if you're looking for connection and belonging and community, serving at your church is a really great way to do that. And so if you have the ability and are interested, there is a serve form that you can fill out. It's right on the Mosaic homepage, and we'd love to get you connected and chat more about that. If you are interested in worship or maybe any vocals, a really easy on-ramp into serving would be the Advent Choir. So rehearsals for Advent are going to start this next week. And if you are nervous about it, you and I can be nervous together because I said yes to it and I'm going to rehearsal on Thursday. So come be nervous with me. But we are going to be helping lead our Joy Weekend in December the 13th and 14th. And so we would love to have a huge full choir up here and would encourage you to check that out as well. Last thing I have for you. Our church is growing, not just in numbers, but in families as well. So we've got a lot of little ones running around, or even some families with younger kids who have decided to call Mosaic home. And we're going to be doing one of my favorite services, our parent-child dedication, next month. So if you are a family here and you call Mosaic home and would like to stand up here and have your kids and your family dedicated to the Lord, we would love to join you in that. We have a parent class that's going to start also next month, and the registration for those classes will stay open until the 31st of October. And so you can connect with Jen Kanak over that, and we'd love to celebrate you and your family. As we continue in worship, I'm going to pray for our evening, and then we'll get into some scripture. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the rain and the cooler weather that it will bring. Lord, we're grateful when we get to gather together. We ask that as this evening moves on, we not leave and go back out to where we do life without knowing and loving you more. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, Mosaic. My name's Mary Beth, and my husband Michael and I are part of Mosaic. We love coming here. We love serving here on the worship team. And I'm honored to read part of the passage tonight. This is Acts 6, 8 through 15. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Mosaic, again, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Mary Beth said, we're so grateful to be worshiping with you all, leading worship with you all. And just as Mary Beth read the story of Stephen, one of the things that stood out to me is they got frustrated because they said he never stopped speaking of God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, the life change, the story of Jesus. And tonight we're going to hear about not just the story of Stephen, but an overarching theme of a faithful witness and how God's calling us to be a faithful witness and not focus on the cost, but focus on Christ, focus on him. So as we prepare our hearts for our offering time, and whether you're giving in the back or you're giving online like my wife and I do, Mary Beth and I do, what would it look like for us to also consider being a faithful witness and giving our life, everything that we do, and never stop talking about Jesus and what he's done, to even be generous with Jesus in our life and how we live. So, would you stand with us as we continue to worship? Thank you. hearts, our lives, our souls tonight. Amen. You all can take a seat.
Well, good evening, Fellowship Mosaic. It's really good to be with you guys tonight. My name is Jack Roberts, and I get the pleasure of serving on our student ministry team here at Fellowship Mosaic. We like to call it FSM. But if you haven't heard it before, our mission statement, really what drives everything that we do, is this. We want to see students behold Jesus, belong together, and become world-changing followers of Jesus. And because this is so central to what we do and who we are as a ministry, I like to tell our students often, you become what you behold. You become what you behold. And when I say behold, it is what you center your life around. It's what you seem to consistently put in front of you. Or maybe it's what you give your deepest affection to. And you know what happens? You become like that thing. Tonight's service tells a story. And at the center of this story is a man who clearly beheld the living Jesus. Jesus was so evidently core and central to who he was and what he stood for. He beheld Jesus and in doing so grew to become more like him. And what we're also going to see tonight is that out of his devotion to Jesus, the church was impacted in a profound way. Before we dig into the text tonight, it's worth acknowledging tonight marks a cool milestone as we go through our year-long study of the book of Acts. Tonight marks week one of starting a new sub-series. The first 10 weeks through our study of the book of Acts, our theme has been the foundations of the church. What is the church and what's its purpose? What we've learned is that the church is made to be with Jesus and represent him to the world. That God empowers ordinary men and women who have been with Jesus to reflect his character to a broken world. So now as we transition to witness and life change, I think what we're going to see is, and what we're going to get to continue in is see how the foundation of the church and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit are going to take this gospel message centralized in the city of Jerusalem and explode outward into a worldwide gospel movement. Last week, Mickey led us through a passage that really speaks so much to the way that we think through ministry here at Fellowship. We learned that in Acts 6, there was a group of people upset about a need in the community. And really, the apostles came to a crossroads. Do we neglect the preaching of the word to meet this need, or do we neglect the need to continue preaching the gospel message? And rather than doing one or the other, they do something really cool. They raise up and identify 7 trustworthy leaders to address this need in the community. And the result's amazing. Look with me in verse 7. It says this, "The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The need is met, and more disciples of Jesus are raised up to do the work of the ministry. And in doing so, the church in Jerusalem grows rapidly." And we're going to see this theme again and again in Acts, that this movement of God is unstoppable. There is no force, no threat that can thwart the plans of God. And that's going to be especially true for tonight's passage. As we continue in Acts 6, Luke, our author, seems to focus in on one of those 7 faithful witnesses, one of the 7 leaders identified named Stephen. We're not going to be able to go through this entire text tonight exhaustively. It is a lot. But for helping us grasp the story of Stephen, let's think of tonight's passage in 3 parts. First, with the character and ministry of Stephen and his subsequent opposition. Second, with his defense before the Sanhedrin. And third, his death and the shocking twist in its aftermath. And in looking at the story of Stephen, we learn from his example that a faithful witness focuses not on the cost, but on Christ. That a life of portraying Jesus to the world is not one spent worrying and obsessing over the cost, but by setting our gaze on King Jesus. In light of this truth, we're going to take some time to end tonight's teaching to talk about something very important that impacts all of those here who call Jesus Lord. By the end of the service, we will all have the opportunity to be sent out, being reminded that we too are witnesses. We too are sent ones commissioned by Christ Jesus himself. If you would, I invite you to join me in your Bible or in your Acts book to Acts chapter 6. And as you get there, I wanted to take a moment tonight to just show a side-by-side comparison of some observations that I made between Jesus and Stephen. As I was just studying the passage, I couldn't help. I just had these moments where I was so awestruck in the similarities between the two. It seems that Luke is pointing so much to who Stephen is, to the person of Jesus. A few different things that you can notice. We even see the comparison of their character. Stephen's described as being full of power and grace, which should maybe pop in your mind. That sounds a lot like Jesus, being full of grace and truth. They're both recognized in the Bible for signs and wonders they perform. They speak with authority. They're both seized and brought before the Sanhedrin. In death, they do this beautiful thing where they both forgive their oppressors. And through their death, disciples of Jesus are sent out to take the good news to a lost world. Jesus was so central to who Stephen was. Let's begin in chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. I think it's an important place to start by remembering what Stephen's initial assignment was, to feed widows and to distribute food. But sooner than maybe you'd think, he finds himself in this position of reasoning and teaching and doing these things. And it's these men that he's reasoning with, they likely would have been Jews who were formerly slaves, perhaps in foreign countries that are now back in Israel. These members begin to oppose Stephen and begin to argue with him, although they are no match for the wisdom that the Holy Spirit supplies Stephen with. And it's really this arguing that we see in this first part that's going to kick off all the order of events that we'll go through tonight. Luke continues in verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." So first, they begin to argue with Stephen, and soon finding themselves overwhelmed by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, what they really do is they decide to start a smear campaign against Stephen. And after stirring up the people, these men actually go as far to provide false witnesses. Their accusation of Stephen is easy to overlook, but it's important if we're going to understand Stephen's speech in chapter 7. They accuse Stephen of doing two things. One, saying that Jesus will destroy the temple, and two, that Jesus will change the customs of Moses handed down to Israel, which is the law. While these may lack importance or significance for us today, there may not have been anything more central to the Jewish identity at this time than the temple and the law of Moses. These both gave the people of Israel meaning and significance. These are massive accusations. The temple was the meeting place of God, where his presence rested on earth. The law was God's spoken and written word to his covenant people, teaching them how to walk faithfully with him. But before we get to Stephen's response, Luke includes this fascinating observation. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Hey, for a moment, let's pause here in Acts and consider a passage in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, long before the moment right now. there's an important connection that I don't want us to miss. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. You guys know what's happening in Exodus 34? God has already led the Israelite people out of slavery and is giving Moses the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai, the law. Moses comes back from the mountain beholding the glory of the Lord with his face now shining. He presents the law to the people of Israel, who instead of receiving him and the law with joy, seem to cower in fear. Now, in light of Exodus 34, let's resume in Acts 6. Here Stephen is being accused of what? That the temple will be destroyed and that the law of Moses is going to be changed. And noting that Stephen's face is like that of an angel, it kind of gives this picture of his face glowing. Luke may be calling back to Moses standing before God on Mount Sinai receiving the law. It seems intentional that Luke makes this point just before Stephen makes his defense. Chapter 7 begins with the high priest asking Stephen this question: are these charges true? What Stephen's about to do is really rehearse the story of Israel, and it is one of the most complete tellings of Israel's history in the New Testament. But he's not just going to do this in any way. What he seems to do is organize his thoughts around the temple and the law in four major sections of Israel's history. Now, we don't have the time to exhaust all of Stephen's defense, so let's walk through just a quick summary of what Stephen says before the Sanhedrin. So first, Stephen's accused of speaking against the temple. What he's going to do is really he's going to begin with the person of Abraham and show that even when Abraham was worshiping foreign gods in among an unbelieving people, God was there with them and God showed up. God called Abraham to uproot everything and move to a land that he hadn't yet told him. He then brings up Joseph, who, if you've heard his story before, was in Egypt in a foreign land when he was a slave and imprisoned. And amidst all of it, God was with him. And this continues with Moses, with God leading his people out of slavery. And then he goes to David and Solomon with the establishment of a place of worship in the tabernacle, which would later be the temple. And Stephen's first response, his defense seems clear and compelling. God is not restricted by any one place. I appreciate how commentator John Stott summarizes this. If God has any home on earth, it is with his people that he lives. He has pledged himself by a solemn covenant to be their God. Therefore, according to his covenant promise, wherever they are, there he is also. And it's here that Stephen addresses the second claim, that he has shown disregard for the law. However, it is not he, Stephen insists, who has shown indifference toward the law, but they, like their fathers before them. Look with me at Acts 7, 51 through 53. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. It was they, Stephen insists, who failed to receive the promised rescuer. They who pushed the law of Moses aside. They who rejected his leadership and turned their hearts back to idolatry. Yet, despite Stephen's care to faithfully handle the scripture and intricately capture the story of Israel, there's no doubt that the Sanhedrin was enraged with a man who, in their eyes, had disgraced what they held most precious. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees, cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's death is full of Christ. Upon his defense and indictment upon the Sanhedrin, Stephen looks up and sees the risen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's Lord is up and ready to receive him and be his advocate. It's a powerful picture that amidst this council of the Sanhedrin, there is another who is infinitely more mighty and powerful, the one who is the true judge, who will bring Stephen's oppressors to justice. At this point, there's nothing the Sanhedrin can do but to take matters into their own hands. They rush at him, drag him out of the city, and proceed to stone him. Meanwhile, in all this chaos, witnesses are laying down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it's here that Luke cleverly introduces the man into his narrative that will soon come to play a central role in it. Just before Stephen's death, he asks for Jesus to receive him and prays on behalf of those stoning him. Certainly, this is Luke's way of calling to mind what our Jesus prayed for those crucifying him. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It would seem that in the death of a core disciple in this kingdom movement would derail the church and thwart God's plans. But what is powerful in Stephen's death may be equally powerful in its aftermath. We read in Acts 8 what followed suit. "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And so out of Stephen's death, the church endures great persecution, which results in it being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, with the exception of the apostles who remain in Jerusalem. These verses should remind us of Jesus' commission to the apostles in Acts 1:8. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And what I find fascinating is that Jesus' plan is taking effect amidst evil schemes. The very thing Satan intended for evil, God is using to mobilize the church and the gospel message. So what do we make of this story? Well, if you're a little bit like me, I find myself a little confused or even disillusioned that I have not and may never endure persecution to this degree in my lifetime. However, what I find compelling about the life of Stephen is that it doesn't seem like he was intentionally seeking out pain or an opportunity to be persecuted, right? Rather, he set his only aim on Jesus and left the cost up to him. A faithful witness focuses not on the cost, but on Christ. Followers of Jesus will certainly face troubles and opposition to the gospel in our lifetime. And while that is true, it doesn't seem that we're supposed to focus on our circumstances or seek out pain. I love how Christian author Henry Nouwen describes this idea of enduring hardships for Christ. "The spiritual life is a life in which we are more and more able to be led, to be guided to hard places, to places we would rather not go. For Jesus, it was the cross. For Peter, it was the cross. For Paul and all of the disciples, it meant a lot of suffering. It is not masochism. It is not self-flagellation. It is not being hard on ourselves. It is being in love. It's being so fully and totally in love that we go to places we would rather not go. Man, isn't that beautiful? I can imagine that in our story tonight, those scattered were going places that they would rather not go. The last verse that I want us to highlight tonight is Acts 8:4, which may have been easy to glance over. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. What I find so compelling about Acts 8:4 is that God's plan to reach Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth does not include the apostles. Did you catch that? Remember, they're in Jerusalem. So who are the ones preaching the gospel wherever they went? Unnamed disciples of Jesus. Ordinary men and women like you and I who had been changed by Jesus and are now taking with them the hope of the gospel wherever they go. As we close tonight, it seemed fitting in light of tonight's passage to pause for a moment and be able to be reminded of the importance and really the gift we have as believers to share the gospel. So let's do that for a moment. Now, when I use words like evangelism or living missionally, I'm kind of using those synonymously. What I simply mean is seeing all of life as an opportunity for kingdom impact. To see all of life as an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And the good news is this: Jesus gives us his life in place of our death. Man, it's good news. Jesus died, but we get to live. It's worth acknowledging first that talking about this may be very likely uncomfortable with some of you guys. And I just want to say that I feel that too. For many reasons, the subject of sharing one's faith with another with the expectation that they would adopt your belief is often viewed as offensive in our cultural moment right now. And if I may say this too, I am far from the expert. I am a fellow struggler who is trying to learn how to walk through this too. But what I refuse to do is to not talk about it because out of fear or apathy. Let me ask a hard question. If someone were to ask you, why do you not share the gospel more than you do, what would you say? What's the first thought that comes to mind? And I just want to be clear, I promise I'm not trying to pick on you guys. What I want us to do just for a moment is consider some different barriers or misconceptions around evangelism. Take a moment to look through these for a second. Do any of these sit with you? Do any of these really, they land in your heart? Just to be honest, just about everything up here, I have thought or believed at one point or another. And we don't have time to exhaust each of these tonight, so let's just look at a few. One that I know I have believed and live out is, I live out the gospel with my lifestyle. And I just want to say, this is a very good thing. I'm not saying that is a bad thing. At the same time, we are also called to share the gospel, the hope of Jesus, with our words, the hope that we found in Christ. What about this one? Evangelism isn't my spiritual gift. I've heard that and I've said that before. Evangelism is actually for all of us. None of us are off the hook. Here's the truth. People are living with no hope. And we have an opportunity to share ours with them. What about this one? I'm afraid that I'm going to be judged. Can I just say, me too. I feel that too. And it's worth acknowledging that sharing your faith is a scary thing. I feel that. But Mosaic, let us rest in the unconditional love of our God, who is our friend and our advocate and will never reject us. Maybe one more. God will bring me someone, right? And the truth is, he may. I trust that God absolutely can do that. But we don't wait for them to come. We reflect Jesus by seeking out and pursuing the lost. Barry Jones, in his book, Dwell, shares three temptations when it comes to living out and sharing our faith in a pluralistic society. The first posture we can take is to hide. This temptation insists that all we need to do is hunker down and kind of wait this thing out. Let's keep ourselves isolated and uncorrupted from the particular culture we find ourselves in. This is maybe where you hear the idea, the world's not my home, I'm just passing through, which is a really attractive lie. That sounds pious and convincing. The opposite extreme is to fight, right? This is the stereotypical culture warrior of today's age. Rather than take a position of isolation, this person's eager to, and I like how Jones puts it, reclaim lost ground. Those who take a posture fighting are quick to address the moral decay of American culture and seek simply to reverse it. A question that I've pondered, maybe for us to ponder, maybe, does my heart break for the lost in our community? Or is it hardened with judgment? I think that's a good question for all of us. And lastly, the third temptation is to assimilate. Instead of hiding or fighting, they seek to blend in completely. Jones writes, in our efforts to fit in with the broader culture or to be relevant, we can unwittingly become so much like that culture that we fail to embody a way of life that's in any way distinctively Christian. However, we're not to hide or to fight or to assimilate in the cultures that we find ourselves in. In fact, since the origins of the church, believers have been asking the same question that we do today. How am I to be a faithful witness of Jesus? Let's consider the Apostle Peter's words as the answer to that question. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. These words echo the words of our Lord, don't they? In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter says that if we're going to live missionally, this is the only posture we can take that will bring true lasting change to those in our communities. And I believe God has assigned each of us, each of you, to a particular time, place, and culture, and wants to work in us as we bless those around us. And that's why we love the language of this book, Bless. If you haven't picked a copy of this book up yet, I'd encourage you to do so. God's heart has always been to bless the world through his people, which has made me wonder, where has God strategically placed our Mosaic body? Where has God strategically placed you? I believe that God wants to empower ordinary men and women today just as he did in Acts. I believe God wants to empower speech therapists, GI nurses, car mechanics, orchestra teachers, security guards, graphic designers, police officers, firefighters, financial planning coaches, insurance salesmen, homeschool teachers and homemakers, counselors, account managers, store managers, local business owners, ESL teachers, veterinary technicians, dental hygienists, baristas at Confident Coffee, Starbucks, Onyx, Heroes, and Iron Horse, Camp War Eagle and New Life Ranch summer staff, SOAR after school care staff, coaches and school teachers, administrative assistants, child advocates, event violinists, Rogers Parks and Rec staff, construction workers, transportation engineers, work from home engineers, high school students at Harbor, Springdale, RHS, homeschool students, BHS, Providence, Shiloh, Lifeway, college students at JBU, U of A, NWAC, Cross Seminary, human resources staff, realtors, builders, developers, and so much more. That is where God has placed you, Fellowship Mosaic. And I believe that it is not by accident. I believe that you are God's plan A to change the world. Think about that. He wants to bless the world through you and do so by praying and listening and eating and serving and simply sharing the story of how Jesus has changed you. So do not believe the lie that you are incapable of being used by God. If you're here tonight, God wants to work in you and through you to change the heart and soul of Northwest Arkansas and the world. I believe that. Tonight, we've closed by talking about what it means to live missionally, to live like a missionary sent by Jesus. And you know the way that the church sends out missionaries? We lay hands on them, pray for them, and we commission them. Before our church planning team left to Brooklyn, New York, Scott and Colin, they came up, we laid hands on them, and we commissioned them. Before Laura Jo Akins left to Northwest Africa, she came up, we laid hands on her, and we commissioned her. And so tonight, I would like to extend to you the privilege to come forward and be reminded of the calling that Jesus has placed on your life as a disciple, an opportunity to be recommissioned or maybe commissioned for the very first time. It's worth noting, this isn't a normal rhythm of our time for worship, but guys, I was just asking Jesus, what do you want to do with this time? And he just made it really clear this was the way to go. Hey, if you're serving on the prayer team tonight, if you've committed to come and pray with people, you're welcome to come up now. We're going to start in a moment. Here's how it's going to work. Up on the screen, there's going to be this really simple prompt. Where has God placed you? In other words, in this season, where has God called you? Who are some people in your life that he's putting in your circles? You're then going to have the opportunity to come forward and be welcomed by some sweet, trusted staff and leaders who have given up a portion of their Saturday to pray with you. They'd be blessed to pray with you. They're going to ask you two questions. What's your name and where has God placed you? Very simply. Then you'll have an opportunity to briefly share, and then you're going to be prayed over and recommissioned. Just to be clear, this is a special sending. This isn't an altar call. That's not what we're doing tonight. It's simply an invitation to receive prayer and to be sent where God has placed you. You are also certainly welcome to sit and pray. However, if you have family or friends in your life that don't know Jesus, and you've grown tired and discouraged by the lack of life change, I'd encourage you to come up and be prayed over. Maybe you've been going through the motions, kind of aimlessly wandering through life for too long now, and you need to be given some fresh vision tonight and a reminder of the purpose and the call that God has placed on your life. I'd encourage you to come up, be prayed over. Maybe you've been living in the fear of the approval of others, worried about what they may think of your faith in Jesus. If that's you, I'd encourage you to come be prayed over. Wherever you may be, you may not know where God has placed you. Come up and ask that he'd make it clear. And you know what? I trust that he will. That seems pretty in line with the character of our God. So Mosaic family, you're now welcome to come up and be recommissioned.
Thank you. presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is in thou boldest. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold my hope. Is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
would you stand to your feet as we continue to worship?
To close out our time of prayer, let me pray for us. Well, Lord Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for the calling that you have placed on your disciples, for the men and women in this room, Lord, who you've placed them exactly where you have them. Lord, would you continue to empower us today like you did then? And Jesus, would you help us to see all of ordinary life as an opportunity to glorify you? We love and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Mosaic, we started the night by reading the first part of Stephen's story. Let's close by reading what happened in light of it. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Mosaic, it's been a joy to worship with you tonight. If you need prayer, we'd love to do that with you. We also have some prayer cards in the back. We'd love to spend some time praying with you and for you. Hey, if you're new here, welcome. We want to know you guys. We want for you guys to feel connected here. So as we read our liturgy tonight, I just wanted to take a moment to just let these words sink in to us, that we'd be reminded that we are sent ones. Liturgy loses its purpose when we forget what it means. So Mosaic, as commissioned disciples of Christ Jesus, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.